and if you didn't know that, I'm sorry for bringing it up. All right, just want to be, but there was a snake that was found. I think it was outside, right? Outside? No, inside? That's too bad. Inside, that's bad. This is kind of like Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Back in the 1970s, my grandpa, who did a whole lot around the building right here, found an alligator right back here in the back property. Now, my sister was with him. She got all the credit. She didn't do anything. But grandpa, my grandpa, caught the alligator, and it was on the front page of the Florence Times, except it didn't show him, it showed her, and it said, Suzanne Elrod, she caught an alligator. Now, it was only about that big, but still, it was an alligator, and now it's a snake. What's next? That's my question. So I go way back with this congregation, and so when I say that it's a privilege to be here, it is a privilege to be behind this pulpit. Now, I'm going to give you a disclosure, and most of the lessons I have, I feel like I need to say that. I'm going to give you a disclosure before I begin this sermon, a warning, as if it were. I'm very passionate about many of the things that I'm going to say to you this evening. Very passionate. And I think that you should be passionate about them too. At the genesis of this lesson, and the reason why I wrote it several years ago is I was riding down a North Carolina interstate, and I saw one of those God billboards. Have you ever seen those? I guess God takes out, space, on billboards, and then he talks to you and then signs his name at the bottom. They were real popular years ago, okay? Those are not inspired, by the way, just so you know. But they can make you think when you see them. And for whatever reason, it didn't take off in the rest of the country. But North Carolina and South Carolina, the interstate was littered with those things. And they would say things like this: let's talk, in captions. Let's talk, God. One nation under me, God. Love the wedding, invite me to the marriage, God. If you must curse, use your own name, God. The real Supreme Court, here's a timely one. The real Supreme Court meets up here, God. That love your neighbor thing, I meant it, God. Here's one of my favorites. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand, God? And then the one I kind of want to use to jumpstart the sermon with this evening is simply said, don't make me come down there, God. Now, when I saw that one, it made me think. Because my dad only said that when he was disappointed in me or he was mad about and angry about something I had done or something I had said. And he'd usually say, boy, don't make me come back there. Boy, don't make me come in there. He's basically saying, don't make me come down there, okay? So I begin to think, what would it take to make God mad? What would it take to anger God? Because God is love, God is good, but God can get good and angry too, can't he? God has been provoked before. We read that all throughout the Bible. God was provoked to anger when the children of Israel disobeyed him in the wilderness. And he said this: today, if you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, he says, I was angry with this generation. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. God was also angry with people who worshiped the beast in Revelation. It says that then another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Revelation 14, 9 through 10. And Jesus, when healing the man on the Sabbath, he became angry with the Jews who falsely accused him. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 that Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. So the question isn't, does God get angry? He does. The question is what makes God angry today? What makes God angry today? And as fate would have it, I've prepared a list. And it centers this evening around one single, solitary, yet incredibly disappointing word. And the word is abortion. And I don't mean the single kind of abortion necessarily either, Because you got to understand this evening, there's a lot of abortion going on out there. A lot of abortion going on these days, and in more areas than just the poor, pathetic physical sins that we already know about. I have five I want to share with you tonight. And the first one on my list is this generation, well, for several generations, and America especially, and the world certainly as well, have done a really good job of aborting the Bible. An abortion of God's word has occurred in this world. I heard a story years ago about a concerned preacher who went to visit a lady about her unscriptural baptism. You see, she hadn't been baptized for the remission of sins like the Bible preaches in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, meaning that she believed that she was saved before and without being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the preacher went and he studied with her and he pleaded with her to be baptized into Christ for the reason that the Bible gives. And it's very plain, but the reason that the Bible gives. And she said, rather arrogantly, I might also say, she says, where does it say that in the Bible? Now, this is a true story now. Where does it say that in the Bible? And the preacher looked at her and responded very lovingly. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, unto the remission of your sins. And she says, it does not say that. He says, oh, yes, it most certainly says that. But she insisted, no, it does not say that. He said, yes, it does. And she said, not in my Bible, it doesn't. He said, yes, it does. And she said, well, you know what? See for yourself. And she picked up her Bible, which is just a regular old King James Bible. She handed it to the preacher, and he looked it up, and sure enough, she was right, and he was wrong, because it didn't say that, not in her Bible, because she had taken a pair of scissors, and she had literally physically cut it out. Now, I understand, and I realize very few people do that. But there are a whole lot of people in our world today and a whole lot of people in this country, even maybe a whole lot of people in this community, and maybe some in your very lives and very families who take out their mental pair of scissors and literally do a mutilation on the precious word of God. There are some people who don't care what the Bible says. They're not interested in what the Bible says. They don't bother to read what the Bible says. They are a law unto themselves. They literally make it up as they simply go along. And so you see this evening that the first abortion that has taken place in this country and in this world, but especially in America, has been the aborting of God's word. And you see that leads to something. That first abortion leads to a second abortion. Because when you abort the Bible, when you abort God's word, then you've aborted all semblance of authority. Because the Bible is our final authority. Which is important and critical to understand because men don't always see matters in the same way. There will always has been and there always will be disputes and conflicts and problems. The last election, if it was anything at all, should have been evidence of that. As a matter of fact, now that I think about it, really truly, every election is evidence of that, isn't it? Because you have groups of people, and they're looking at the very same state of things. They're looking at the very same economy. They're looking at the very same country. They're looking at the very same world, and yet they cannot agree on the true state of things, nor how to handle it, or if it should be handled at all. And that's always been true, hasn't it? Since the very recorded dispute between two people, Cain and Abel, when one wanted to do it God's way, and the other insisted upon doing it His own way. And it will always be that way. Come to think of it, were it not for the civil courts, we would live in a world of perpetual state of confusion where people simply, literally took the law into their own hands and did whatever it is that they wanted to do. But thankfully, when I'm abused as an American, when my rights have been taken away as an American, I can go to court. I can maybe attempt to get satisfaction there, and if I can't, I can go to a higher court, and if I can't get it there, I can go to a higher court still until eventually I take it to the Supreme Court. But after that, the decision becomes, again the key word, authority, because you can't go any further, because sooner or later, wherever here is, the buck stops here. In fact, you realize there's a standard of measures in our nation's capital. There literally is physically a platinum yardstick that is 36 inches long. It is this yardstick by which all other yardsticks are measured. You know, the buck stops there as far as yardsticks are concerned. And here's where another buck stops right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. So spiritually speaking, what you know that particular scripture is saying is that we have a platinum yardstick. We have a standard of authority by which all other standards are measured, or rather should be measured. And the problem with that is that, you know what, in our world, in America, not all politicians recognize the authority of the Constitution politically, and not all religious people recognize the Bible spiritually. It is an odd thing to say, but it's true. You know they don't. You know they don't because of all the many creeds that are in existence today in the year 2018. There's the Oxford Group Movement Creed. There's the Spirit of Freemasonry Creed. There's the Book of Mormon, an outlandish book if there ever was one. There is the Catholic Bible. There is the Watchtower Bible. There is the Great Controversy. There is the Master Plan of Evangelism. There is the Purpose-Driven Church. And they're all man-made creeds. And then there are some people, quite frankly, that don't even need a creed, right? Joseph Smith claimed to have an angel speak to him. Others claim God came to him and spoke to him in a vision. Other people, like Rick Ashley, who is a brother in Christ, claim to have been directly spoken to by God. And you remember Oral Roberts, maybe 10, 15 years ago, who decided that God wanted him to make the world his own personal telethon, and he raised a lot of money by bilking people through the fact that God apparently spoke to him. But have you ever thought that if this so-called truth that was personally revealed to these individuals is the same as what you find in the Bible, then why was there a need to reveal it to them to begin with? And if it's different and also true, then you know what? Take this and throw it in the wastebasket because it no longer counts. And we no longer need to use it. And while all these people carry a lot of different unique names, anytime you reject the Bible, anytime you reject God's word and you revert to your own intellect as your guide and your authority, then you can call it a lot of things. But what you better call it is the fact that, you know what, you are you listening? A humanist. A humanist. Because that's what a humanist does. A humanist, and to be a humanist means is that every individual is their own standard in and of themselves. And there's a consequence of that attitude as well. Because if you abort the Bible, if you abort God's word, then you abort authority. And if you abort authority, that leads you eventually, number three, to abort all sense of morality, which is the third abortion that's taking place in our country. See, if you're your own standard, then morals simply become relative, which is why our society is in such deep trouble right now. Because every day, everywhere, people dismiss the wisdom of God and invent unto themselves a policy, a law, a philosophy, or even a bumper sticker from which they want to live by. They may have learned it in education. That's where it usually starts. They may have heard it from a news anchor. They may have heard it from a self-help guru or even a political candidate, but you know what? When all said and done, once again, it all adds up to humanism. An insight to life that belittles the Bible and teaches that God is gone. Humanism. And you know the really bad thing about humanism, besides that it's just wrong? The really bad thing about humanism is not only is it arrogant, or ignorant rather, but it's also arrogant. And when you put ignorance and arrogance together, I'm going to tell you right now, that is an incredibly dangerous combination. In fact, Paul talks about a people in the book of Romans that were just that way. They professed themselves to be wise, but really, truly, he says, they were fools. And this nation in the year 2018 is paying a price because of those fools. The world literally reeks with the stench of immorality. We kill babies and spare criminals. We make fun of families and praise homosexuals. We laud liberalism and condemn conservatism. We give protection to atheism but attack Christianity. We seek to understand Muslim terrorists but demonize God-fearing leaders. We crave everything in excess, food, alcohol, pleasure, everything except, of course, for the clothes that we put on our body. We can get away with excess there. And it's killing us. It's killing us. And the Bible says it this way in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 7. Can a man take fire and in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And I'll tell you the truth, it's beginning to get a little warm in this world. It's certainly beginning to be a little warm in this country. But this attitude, this abortion, the abortion immorality, that's the thing that's led to the aborting of our children, which is the fourth one I want to share with you tonight. Because when you accept that reality is only material and that there's nothing spiritual, then there becomes but two classifications of life. There is life, and then there is non-life. And human life is no different than animal life, so why would you treat it any differently? I mean, when human life is no different than animal life, then life can only be judged by expediency, right? And since Roe versus Wade, all the way back in 1973, it has been expedient over 50 million times in this country alone. I mean, civilized men across the ages have acknowledged that human life has intrinsic value regardless of a person's age or race or sex or physical ability or even mental capacity. Our Declaration of Independence affirms that very thing, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We don't have that right to take it away. We don't have the right to take it away as far as good human wisdom is concerned, and we certainly don't have the right to take it away as far as God is concerned, because like I said this morning, we are His creation. We are His. And we got to be careful that we handle it the right way too. You know, because I've encountered Christians before, and I don't want you to be one of them, and this is not a rebuke totally, but when somebody asks you, when does life begin? A lot of times, you know, we'll step up to the plate being courageous, and I appreciate that, and we'll say, it starts at conception, and that is wrong, 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 wrong. Because it was God who told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, which means before you existed in your mother's womb, you had already existed in the mind of God. And that is a life beyond our life and a choice beyond our choice. What does it have to do with what we want when God has done it? Tragically, however, many politicians, educators, philosophers, and even theologians are rapidly moving away from that hallowed principle. More and more you hear the phrase of quality of life, with the implication simply being this, that human life must be qualitatively evaluated. And if you can't contribute to society, if you're a burden to others, then maybe your life is just not worth preserving. And if you think that's a fanciful nightmare, then you're wrong. Because 1.5 million babies are aborted every single year in this country. And who knows what that number is around the world? They don't keep statistics like that in third world countries. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, most of the world is third world countries. There are places where some infants who are deformed or considered too ill to survive are just allowed to die from exposure. Some newborns are denied surgical procedures that could have saved their lives. In this country alone, 17 out of 20 bioethicists believe that killing a handicapped child is sometimes morally acceptable. And some of them argue that the elderly, quite frankly, just have a duty to die and get out of the way. Because that's what happens. You cheapen morals, then you cheapen life. And this cheapening of life, by the way, has become a pretty profitable business too. You realize that? That uncalculated millions and millions of dollars are grossed each year from abortions. Babies are literally sold by the pound or by the part. It's true. The root of all evil is the love of money. In other countries, tissue cultures for laboratory use are being obtained by dropping still living children and babies in grinders. Other studies report that babies in some places as much as 6 months old are submerged in a high oxygen content water to determine if breathing through the skin is possible in some nations. And to help you calculate the coldness of heart and soul, while it's legal to abort a baby, there's a fine to ship a pregnant lobster to market. You can get in trouble for killing a deer out of season, but it's open season on helpless children. And I ask the question this evening, where does it end? Where does it end? And here's another question. Have we maybe become too desensitized by it all? You can sometimes hear that reflected in our language, can't you? Sometimes we are lured into calling babies fetuses, which is exactly what they want us to do. And they do that in hopes of dehumanizing that little baby boy or that little baby girl. When in reality, the word fetus is just a word that defines and describes where a person is, where a human is in their stage of development as a human, as a person. And so the word fetus really truly is no different than the word embryo or the word newborn or baby or toddler or geriatric even. It just points to where a person is in their life. But it's still life. It's still life, and it's a life that God has given. It's a life that God has created. And that doesn't have anything to do with our choice. Let me repeat that because it's important. It's critical. That doesn't have anything to do with our choice. Because that's the problem. The problem really truly with a lot of people in this country and in this world, the problem is that choice has become Lord in the lives of many. We just want to do whatever it is we want to do, and we want to do it without consequences. And that, unfortunately, has led to the biggest abortion of all, and it's the fifth and final one on my list. And that's that there's been a spiritual abortion in this land. See, there's only one thing worse than a physical abortion, and that's a spiritual abortion. That's biblical. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, then unless a man is, catch the word, born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says that whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. And you know what that word literally means? It's really not a correct interpretation of that particular scripture, because if you go back to the Greek and the Aramaic, really truly what it means is conceived. So that the scripture ought to read that whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is conceived of God. Through faith we are conceived of God. And in the natural world, a conception had better be followed by a delivery, better be followed by a birth. And if there isn't a birth, then an abortion has taken place. And likewise, in the spiritual world, a conception of faith had better be followed by a water baptism, a water birth, or a spiritual abortion has resulted. In other words, faith alone cannot produce a child of God. Faith alone will result in a spiritual abortion, because you must be born again. I tell you this evening, that abortion is the scourge of our day, and it is the scourge of our country. It is the result of those who value nothing save from themselves and their own flesh. And I find myself oftentimes wondering, as I look at those figures, and I hope you do too, I wonder in my heart of hearts what value those children could have become in the lives of those families. Who knows how they could have been blessed from that little life that they chose to abort. I had a friend years ago, 14 years ago, when he and his wife were dating, they made some mistakes, and they wound up having an abortion before they were married. A horrible choice that he admitted was done on shame and pride, but a choice that they made nonetheless. He committed suicide years ago, and I've often wondered what part that abortion played in his ultimate demise. I have often wondered if that little life that he took eventually resulted in the taking of his own life. Abortion is a scourge in our world. Abortion is also a scourge of our day, spiritually speaking. How many people have taken the scissors and cut out of their lives things that would have brought them wonderful blessings from a life in Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Why do you think it's called the wonderful words of life? And if you abort them, then you have aborted your own. Do you see how progressive it can and easily it can happen? All from aborting of the Bible that leads to an aborting of God, which leads to an aborting of morals, which leads to an aborting of precious children, which leads to an aborting of salvation. That's how easy it can happen. The billboard said, don't make me come down there. You want to know the truth, brothers and sisters? And this is the message. God has already come down here. He's already been here. And he died to save your soul. He died to save your life. And he died to save the lives of everyone who will obey him. Don't abort that offer. Don't let the blood you shed, don't let the life that you take, be your very own. What God told Moses to tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, I tell you this evening when we end the sermon with this. This day, choose life. If you're ready to do that, if you're ready to choose life, if you're ready to be washed in the blood, added to the church, become a child of God, become a child of the King, you've got the opportunity to do that right now. Please come while we stand and sing.